temperature. And so the more intense the circumstances, the hotter we get. And the harder they get, you know, the more intense we become. And as our circumstances get worse, you know, then it really cranks us up and it gets us, you know, all riled up, and we begin to doubt and we get discontented and we get angry at the Lord and so forth. What we should do as a Christian, we should be able to be at the right temperature regardless of what the circumstances are. We should be a consistent. This is another interesting thing that Tommy and I have. We've been married 38 years this month, and I mean, I've told you before, it's amazing that we've made it this long since we are so opposite. But another one of the many ways that we are opposite is in temperature, all right? I tend to feel cooler. She tends to be warmer. And in the car, though, it's really interesting. She doesn't like wind blowing on her face. That's why she doesn't ride with me. She doesn't like the sunroof open. And I love automatic temperatures in the car, all right? I love that. And so to me, if I'm getting in the car, I'm going to set it at 72. And if it's automatic, that means you do not touch it, all right? You don't touch it. And if it blows out of your face or your face, doesn't matter. It knows what's best. It's going to make it in the 72. Well, she gets in the car and she's messing with it, you know. She's like turning it up. She'll get in the car on a cold day and immediately she'll turn it on full blast. I'm like, the car's not even warmed yet. But she turns it up. If it's hot out, she turns it all the way down, up and down and up and down. And we're always running at different temperatures. Some of you are like that in your Christian life. Up and down, depending on what's going on outside. What we need to do is we need to come to the place in life where we're on automatic pilot. And I don't mean we don't think, but we have so much joy in the Lord and we are so contented with Him that no matter what's going on the outside, it's all good on the inside. Amen? That's what Paul's telling us here. Now, we'll talk about this in a couple more minutes, but I mentioned last week that with these attitudes, they are on a continuum. So on the one end, we have contentment. The antithesis, or at the other end of contentment, is what I would call comparison. And if you think about it, you might think, well, the opposite of contentment is discontentment. But really, the opposite of contentment is comparison. You see, because nothing makes us more discontent than when we start comparing ourselves with other people. You see, that's when we become discontent. Other people have circumstances or situations or finances or marriages or relationships or jobs that we think that are better than ours, and therefore, we not only are jealous of them, but we are now discontent with what we have. This is why people get into affairs all the time. I don't know from personal experience, but from being married a long time and knowing people that have gone this route, what happened, and it happens in churches, you know. A guy and a woman, you know, they're working together in the kitchen after the Joy Club or something, and they're washing dishes, and they've, you know, he's been fighting with his wife, and she's been fighting with her husband, and she says to him, you know, my husband would never pick up a towel and dry dishes. And, you know, he's a little flattered by that. And pretty soon, you know, well, my wife would never pick up a pot to cook anything in that we'd have any dishes to wash. So I guess we're even, you know. And she's discontented and he's a little discontented. And they begin to flirt innocently enough. And next thing you know, boom. And don't you think it doesn't happen all the time, all the time. You see, we become discontent because we compare what we have or what we don't have with what we think others have. And by the way, newsflash, the grass is what? Always greener. My dad used to say, just because a guy's got a Cadillac in the driveway doesn't mean it's paid for, all right? And they may be in debt up to their eyeballs. And so just because you think, because we do this in our society, we're great at this. We're great at framing things and making ourselves look in a way so we present well to the world. But what we don't see is what's going on underneath and behind the scenes. So Paul says he learned to be content. Now, the idea then is if we are to be content, if contentment means to be satisfied, if contentment means to be sufficient, the key is what is our sufficiency in? And for Paul, he says, I can do, this is where verse 13 comes in. While it's great to use this verse, you know, when you're weak and tired, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. But you need to read it in context. Paul says the reason he learned to be content is because he had Christ, and with Christ, that's all he needed. That's all he needed. Amen. Thank you very much. The rest of you, I don't know, go pound sand. I don't know where you are today. Is Christ enough? I guess not. I guess he's not. I mean, seriously, if you lost it all and all you had was Christ, all you had was your faith in him, would that be enough? Well, for Paul, he didn't have to wonder. He had lost it all. And he said, I can do all things in Christ because Christ gives me the strength. That's the problem when we succeed and we do well and we have a lot of resources, because it's almost like an inverse relationship. The more that we have, the less likely we are to depend and need Christ. And one of the things that I hope that you've learned in the last year is that no matter who your pastor is, you as a church need Christ at the helm. He needs to be the Lord of the church. It is his church, not your church, not the pastor's church, not my church. It's his church. And it's his home. It's his kids. It's his money. It's his life that he has given to you. And when you get that wrapped around, you get your brain wrapped around that, your life changes because you realize he really is all I need. We used to sing that, and we sing that all the time. You know, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Did you ever used to sing that song? Yeah, well, I used to sing it. Anyway, we sing that, but I don't think we think about what we're saying. For Paul, his sufficiency was in Christ. He says that back a couple pages in Philippians 1, verse 21. You know this. He says, for me to live is Christ. For me, life is about Christ. Chuck Swindoll took that verse, and I like Chuck Swindoll, always have, and he said, let's just see how that statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, doesn't work in any other verbiage except that. And he did this: for me to live is money, and to die is leave it all behind. For me to live is fame, and to die is to be quickly forgotten. For me to live is power and influence, and to die is to lose them both. For me to live is possessions, and to die is to depart with nothing in my hands. Probably the most glaring example of this was Howard Hughes. Some of you remember Howard Hughes was the most wealthiest man that ever lived. He was a certified nut job, all right. But when he died, I mean, he died like a pauper because when he died, even though all the resources he had, guess what? He didn't take anything with him. My neighbor is a funeral director in Lynchburg, and he's great. His name is Butch Thornhill, and we have a great time. And I always like to know somebody that maybe I might need someday, you know. And so we talk all the time, because I've done many, many funerals. And we've talked about this, and I've asked him this because I've never seen it, but I just want to make sure. And he says, I'm right. I said, Butch, how many times have you seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? Never. Never. You can't take anything with you. And so if your stuff is your life, guess what? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. All right, so that's the topic. The topic is contentment, sufficiency, satisfaction, being complete in Christ, knowing that it is well with him. Now, let's talk about the learning process. All right, Paul said that he had to learn contentment. He said in verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Now, the fact that he had to learn this means, and this is what I infer, number one, it is not innate in us. And I think that's true. There is not a person that's ever been born on this earth that comes out of the womb content. I have this beautiful, I have 11 of the most, sorry, but it's true, the most beautiful grandchildren that ever lived and walked the face of the earth. And the one I see now is Eleanor, who was 2 months this week, and she's got all this thick, black hair that she could be an Elvis impersonator at 2 months. I'm not kidding you. That's how much hair she has. And so we were over there Friday night. You know, we stopped over to see how they're doing. And you know what? Eleanor is cute. She is beautiful. She is precious. She is growing. And you know what? She wants what she wants, when she wants it. And she doesn't care what her how many hours her daddy's worked at school. She doesn't care how tired her mommy is. You know what? If she wants to cry, and if she's hungry, or she wants to mess her diaper, or she wants to do whatever she wants to do, guess what? She's going to do it. And you know what else? She's never satisfied. She's satisfied for maybe about 2 minutes. And either she's hungry, or she's full, or she's, you know, got a messy diaper, or she's got gas, or she's got something. You know what? And that's true with every one of those grandchildren and every one of their parents, by the way. It wasn't true of their father, but no, it was true of me. We come out of the womb, and none of us are ever satisfied with anything. We're not. So it's not innate. It's not automatic. We do not become content without working. I've said to you last week that attitudes are something that we need to choose, something that we need to develop in us, because these are not things that we have in us in and of ourselves. And that's what Paul says. He had to learn it. It was something he learned. It was not innate. It was not hereditary. It was not automatic. It was an acquired skill. It's an acquired knowledge. It's an acquired behavior. And it takes discipline. Now, sometimes I think that we misunderstand the word discipline. I think discipline in many people's mind has a very negative connotation. They equate discipline and punishment, but they're not the same. Discipline means training. If I see children and I say they're not disciplined, that doesn't mean that they're not punished. It means somebody hasn't taken the time to train them. And you see them all the time at Walmart and everywhere else, right? I mean, they're completely not trained. And I don't mean potty trained. I mean they're not trained how to behave. Well, most of us have not been trained to be content, and especially in the day that we live, because everything around us is trying to get us to conform to want more and to be more, because that way they can sell more. So this is an acquired behavior. Paul says that this is a process. Learning is a process. It takes time, and it takes information. That's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to give you the information that you need so you can learn how to be content. I don't expect that all of you are going to walk out of here today automatically more content or better at being content than you were when you walked in. What I hope will happen is then you know what you need to do and you begin, starting today, to take the steps that you need to develop this discipline, this attitude of contentment. That's my hope. I already told you, I haven't completely mastered it. I'm learning it. I have learned it. I know what I need to do, but I haven't mastered it yet. I haven't gotten to the mastery stage yet. Now, here's Paul, and you would think then that if it's something that we learn, that the older we get, the more likely we are to be content. Anybody know any older people? Put your hand up if you know any older people. Anybody? Wake up! Come on, y'all know somebody that's old? Jeez. I'm not content with this crowd today, I'm telling you. Anybody know any older people that are discontent? Yeah. Dissatisfied? So it's not automatic that you get older that you get more content. You see, somewhere along the line, either they didn't know that they could learn it or they didn't develop the skill to learn it. You see, so it doesn't come with age. Paul said, as he was older in life, he had to learn it. What did he do to learn contentment? Here, I'll give you three or four things. Number one, contentment is a choice. Every attitude that we'll talk about over this series, I'll say this again and again and again, it's something that you choose. You can choose to be content, or by default, you will compare. Nobody has to teach you how to compare. Nobody has to choose to compare. That's something that we do innately, because we've all been born with a sin nature. We all have a sin nature. That's why Eleanor and Eden and Ethan and Ian and let me see if I can get them all, and Scout and Gracie and Eva and Christian and Madeline and Jake and Luke, I think that's all 11 of them, hopefully that is, all right? And their parents, That's why they all struggle with contentment, because like their parents, like their grandparents, they were born sinners. I was born a sinner. You were born a sinner. The only three people that were ever born or created without sin, Adam, he wasn't born. Eve, she wasn't born. So they're out. So there's only one person left, Jesus. And the only reason he wasn't born with a sin nature is because Mary's child was, that's the virgin birth. We'll talk about that at Christmas if I'm still here. Hope for you I'm not. But if I am, we'll talk about it then. Jesus is the only one that was never born with a sin nature. All of us have. And so we default, our default mode is to go into comparison. And so if you want to learn to be content, the first thing you need to do is choose to be content. And that takes work. And let me give you an illustration. How comparison in my life rears its ugly head. I told you I'm competitive, and I try to keep the competition to myself. I mean, in the sense that, not that I don't talk about it, but I try to only compete with myself. All right? Well, this week, I won't tell you, I don't want to give too many of the specifics, but something happened, and I saw an article pop up with somebody I know that got an honor about being one of the most successful people in their particular area. And, I mean, I like this person, but the problem was I trained this person, all right? I gave them their start and all of this. So there they are. Now they're famous, and here I am, Fred the Dumb Schmuck, all right? And, you know, every time I saw that pop up, while I guess I was glad for this person, I also just like, dang it. I should be one of the top 10 people in the United States of America right now or something like that. I mean, you know, is it, you know, it should be enough that in at least in my family, I'm one of the top 20 people there. There's only 20 of us, but I'm one of the top 20. It should be enough that people love me and care about me and appreciate me, and you guys are great about doing that. But you know what? That old ugly monster of comparison rears its head. And so you know what I did? I just deleted I'm not kidding you. I deleted it. You know why? Not because I'm jealous. I don't want to go there. I know I can go there. I know it. I'm not proud of it. I ain't bragging about it. But I'm telling you, I can go there, and I don't want to go there. Because I know it is against what God wants for me. It's against the way I should be as a child of God, as a man of God, as a husband, as a dad, as a grandfather, as a pastor. I shouldn't go there. And so I'm not disciplined enough to see that and say, oh, isn't that awesome? No, I'm still petty enough to compare. And you can say amen, not to me, because you do the same thing. Amen? And so you know what I do? Delete it. I do. Thank you. Thanks, Rob, Bob. See what I have to do to pull out a compliment from you people? Your $5 is on the way out, all right? You see what I mean, though? I have to choose, and that choice wasn't just an intellectual choice. It was a choice to make sure that I wouldn't get into a situation where I would allow those thoughts to get into my mind. It's a choice. Paul had to choose to be content. You do not be in your 60s in prison for preaching the gospel and being, you know, all the things that he went, and you do not naturally want and be content. You got to choose it. And he chose to be content. Number two, you got to want it. So there's the attitude of choice. That is our attitude. You got to want it. You're never too old to learn. A colleague of mine that we're going to be doing developing a class together. He just retired from Penn State. He also works for us at Liberty. And I knew him when I was at Penn State. And we were Skyping this week and talking on the phone about a couple of projects. And he asked the question, and I told him the answer to it. And he said, wow, you're never too old to learn. And it's true. We're never too old to learn. We should always want to learn. And here, you've got to want to learn to be content. You got to choose it, but you also got to want it. Now, you may think that those two are mutually exclusive. Not necessarily. You can kind of say intellectually, okay, I'm going to choose contentment, but if you do not make an act of the will, then it won't happen. That's what happened to me this week. In my mind, I've made the choice to choose to be content, but that has to impact me at the will level, at the volition level. And that means when something happens that will subvert or negate this desire to be content, I have to will myself to do whatever I need to do to make sure that I don't go into that comparison mode. It's not easy. I mean, I'm an Eagles fan. I'm always discontent, all right? Brother Terry, only by the grace of God that you're content this week. I saw that game. And, you know, I was thinking of when CJ was up there with his, were you thinking terrible towels? I was having a hard time getting past that, CJ. If it was yellow, I'd have walked out of here. I'm sorry. But thankfully it was blue. He's waving that towel. I'm thinking, terrible towel. No, Fred, don't go there. But you know, when you have a team, when you're from Philadelphia, you know, and you're used to the constant despair of losing all the time, you know, of major disappointment, as you Redskin fans know very well, all right? And we'll find out at 1:00, so you can bet I'm going to be done before 1 today, all right? But you know, you gotta want it. And that means we have to be teachable to learn it. And then there are experiences. Particularly, and this is going to be the rub for you folks, we learn contentment not through the good times, but we learn contentment in the tough times. Hold your place here real quick and go over to the book of 2 Corinthians. I just want you to know why this lesson was not easy for Paul to learn. Paul came to this after much difficulty. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, are they not Hebrews? So am I. Are they not Israelites? So am I. Are they not the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he talks about, this is what I went through. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, that doesn't mean, you know, army stripes, but in being beaten above measure, in prison, more frequently, in deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1, 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned, and not with marijuana, folks. I mean, they picked up rocks and threw them at him. All right. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils in false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings, in cold and nakedness. And on top of all that, I'm worried about all you, he says. Now, before you come down here at the end of the service and get on your face before the Lord, which I'm going to encourage you to do, and ask God to help you be more contentment, in fairness, I need to tell you that this is how it happens. It's kind of like patience. Patience doesn't come through getting everything you want. But here's the thing. I'm going to tell you something else. You may say, well, therefore, I'm not going to ask for contentment. Guess what? God doesn't care if you ask or not. Because if you need it, he's going to make sure you get it. And so, the bad experiences are going to come whether or not you ask to be content. So you might as well give in and ask for it. Amen? Just ask for it. All right, Lord, give me your best shot. And maybe the faster you learn it, the better things will get. I don't know. It took me a long time to get here, and I'm still not there. But all those experiences, back to Philippians, all those experiences, that's how he learned. You know, that's one of the things I talk about often to my students. It's one of the best ways we learn is through experience. And as adults, we tie learning into our experience. You want to learn something that helps you in your life. I hope you get that. When I come to preach, I want you to learn from the Word of God. But I also want to give you something that will help you live your life when you leave here. Because I know that you all struggle in the day-to-day like I do with your family and your work and all those things. And so you need to come away with something that can help you in some way live the kind of life that God wants you to live. It ties into your experiences. And so that's the process. We got to choose contentment. We got to want contentment. And then we got to see how all of these experiences in life help us build contentment. As I said, the challenge is we live in a society where comparison is constant. 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 The research I do, you take themes and you constantly compare what people are saying. It's called the constant comparative method. And unfortunately, that's what many of us do. We're constantly comparing ourselves with other people. And then we wonder why we struggle with contentment. Thirdly, the topic of learning is contentment. Being satisfied. The sufficiency is in Christ. The process is through choosing, through wanting, and then through doing in our experiences. Finally, what are the outcomes? You know, I believe that learning always produces some kind of an outcome, and I don't think even learning theorists really understand it. One thing I'm pretty sure of, though, is when we learn, something changes. It may be that we change cognitively in our minds. Maybe we change in the way we think about something. Sometimes we change in our behavior. I don't have time, but I would tell you probably the greatest learning experience of my life wasn't in a classroom. It was when I was in a car accident that almost killed my son. And I learned a lot about myself, and I knew I needed to make some changes about my constant hurrying and my constant, overbooking myself. And so I believe that when we learn, something happens, something changes. And so here, when we talk about contentment, this is not about us. We do not learn to be content to benefit ourselves. We learn contentment for the benefit of others. And to bring glory to God. In Paul's case, the learning that he experienced of contentment produced joyfulness. The whole book, look what he says in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Wait a minute, Paul, you just said they didn't give you anything. They weren't able to give you a cent. Paul said, that's okay. You wanted to. I'm joyful that you wanted to. Because you see, he says, it doesn't matter if I have a lot or a little. Whatever I've got, the good times and the bad times, it's good. I'm content. And so one of the outcomes of contentment is we are joyful because we don't allow the circumstances of our life to regulate our life. We're joyful if we are content. We are grateful. Paul says that in verse 10. He is thankful for them. Number three, you become flexible, adaptable. Verse 12, I know how to be abased, have nothing. I know how to have a lot, abound. Everywhere, in all things, I have learned to be full and hungry. I don't know about you, I've been full and I've been hungry. Anybody ever been full? Apparently so, I can tell, all right? I don't think anybody's full right now. I'm sure I won't ask you, but some of you are hungry because it already is 12:12. Woo-hoo, we're hungry. No, we are. What would you rather be, full or hungry? I don't know about you. I like being full. I've told you this before. I've been poor and I've been not poor. Guess what I would choose? Not poor. And I think if we're honest, all of us would choose that. But the question is it more godly to be poor? Is it more godly to be hungry? No. What's godly is whether you're poor or not poor, whether you're hungry or full, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're married or not, whether you're in the job of your dreams or in a job that stinks, you have learned to be content. You are satisfied. And that produces flexibility and adaptability in our life. And then it also means that we are helpful to other people. Verse 14. And he was sharing with them. You see, we need to learn this attitude, not just for our own benefit, but because I believe we bring glory to God, because we reflect the character and the nature of God when we find our sufficiency in him, and we bring joy and benefit to those around us. Paul was a blessing to the church at Philippi. Why? Because he learned contentment, and that produced joy, gratitude, flexibility, and the desire to be helpful in him toward other people. And by the way, it is attractive to others outside of Christ who cannot find joy and contentment. You know something, folks? You don't have to go far from this building to find people who lack joy. You don't have to go far from this building who may seem like they're having fun, but they're really not having fun. You don't have to go far to find people who are not content. And I would encourage you this week to be ambassadors of contentment to a discontented world. And it's not some sort of fake, stoic complacency. It's because you realize that you got Jesus. My daughter, Sarah, she's a pistol, I'm telling you. The girl's nuts, basically. And she was down yesterday from Charlottesville, and she was asking her mom. She's been, like, badgering us. What's your favorite hymn? What's your favorite hymn? I mean, literally, my wife, they had to sit down and go through the hymn book and go through hymns to identify. I don't know what she's going to do. She'll probably make some crazy YouTube video or something. But anyway, that's what we're doing. And as we were going through them, I remember this, and I always would feel uncomfortable singing this. Because the words kind of scare me. It says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus more than wealth or fame. And it goes on. But then he said, to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus, George Beverly Shea used to sing this song, than anything. It sounds really good. But I'm not sure we're up to living it. We got to learn it. I said last week, you choose your attitude and you change your life. You choose contentment and it'll change your life. Let's pray. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, first and foremost, maybe you're here this morning and you do not have sufficiency in Christ because you don't belong to him. It starts with having Jesus as your Savior. It starts with knowing that he went to the cross and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross and shed his blood so you could have forgiveness of sin, so that you could have eternal life. And he offers you a way to become one of God's children through him. And if you're here this morning and you're not completely 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven, you're not sure that you have Jesus and that he has you, we would love to help you, to pray for you. And if you would just slip up your hand and say, you know, Fred, I'm not sure that I have Jesus in my heart today. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. We'd love to pray for you this morning. Anything like that? Amen. Amen. If that's you today, you can come to Christ right now. You could just pray right there in your seat. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe that you came and died on the cross for me. And I want you in my life. I believe that you came to forgive me of my sin. And I accept your salvation today. And I ask you to come into my heart. And if you do that, the Bible says, you are his. You are saved. Christian, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand right now. I am going to ask you to come if you feel led to later on. Just a moment. How's it going with contentment? I realize it's a work in progress for all of us. But are you where you should be or close to it? Or is it something that you haven't even really made the decision to choose? Then friend, you need to choose it today. Today. Lord Jesus, you have given it all for us. And now, Lord, may we give back to you our hearts and our minds, our comparison, our desire, our propensity to be discontent. And may we say, if we have Jesus, it is well with our soul. He is enough. He is enough. In Jesus' name.